Take your Bibles tonight and open up with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And if you will, just put a marker there in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 tonight. There is a website called Leadership Resources. I kind of stumbled upon it. I wasn't really looking for it. But in this on this website, they had an article that was from 2013. And maybe some of the statistics are just a little bit different than today than they were in 2013. I doubt that they're much different. But the article was titled Christian Ministry Burnout. Christian Ministry Burnout. And the article started with this. It said, in the book Finishing Well in Life and Ministry, Bill Mills and Craig Parrow define burnout this way. It is the point at which a pastor, church leader, or missionary gives up, unable or unwilling to continue in the ministry. The article goes on to say that the daily pressures of ministry can sometimes overwhelm a Christian leader and leave them feeling worn out and without energy to carry on. Here are some of the statistics. 1,500 pastors leave the ministry each month due to moral failure, spiritual burnout, or contention in their churches. 80% of pastors and 84% of their spouses feel unqualified and discouraged in their roles. 50% are so discouraged that they would leave the ministry if they could, but have no other way of making a living. 90% of pastors said that their seminary or Bible school training did only a fair to a poor job in preparing them for ministry. I'm in that 90%. Christian college does a horrid job of preparing you for the pastorate. 80% of pastors believe their ministry negatively affects their families. 80% of pastors say they do not have sufficient time to spend with their spouse. 45.5% of pastors have experienced burnout or depression and have had to take a break from ministry. The statistics revolving around ministry burnout are absolutely staggering. But here's something else to consider. Those statistics do not just apply to people that are serving in ministry as far as leadership goes. They apply to any Christian. There are so many Christians tonight that are going through, if you will, a spiritual burnout. And we say, well, how in the world does a person get there? Is there any way to prevent that? And the answer to that is 100% yes. It absolutely is preventable. And as we look in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 tonight, we continue in our series of messages, Sufficient Grace. The title for the message tonight is Grace to Avoid Burnout. Grace to avoid burnout. There is no reason, Christian, for any of us to go down that road where we would claim burnout. And if we look at the scripture and we follow the logical path that is established here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, it's going to show us why and how we can avoid burnout, why it comes on and how to avoid it. The very first point tonight we want to look at is our salvation. And we're going to be tearing apart 2 Corinthians 4 in different ways tonight. So we're going to start in verses 6 and 7 of this chapter. The Bible says, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." Our salvation. Turn with me, if you will, to Genesis chapter 1. It is interesting to consider what God creates at the very beginning of it all. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, "In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and God said, let there be light. And there was light." On the first day of that creation, God created light. Somebody has wisely observed that the material creation in Genesis began with light, and so also does the spiritual creation. God shines in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, and then spiritual life begins. The hymn writer understood this, Philip Bliss. He wrote these words, "The whole world was lost in the darkness of sin. The light of the world is Jesus. Like sunshine at noonday, his glory shone in. The light of the world is Jesus." God introduced light to his creation. Can you imagine if he had just created the world and then created everything else and waited until the last day to create light? I mean, everything being created in darkness? No. He created the light right from the beginning. Why? I think part of the reason being simply that you got to see all the creation. You got to see what God has done. God introduced light to creation. When Adam comes along, Adam introduces darkness spiritually to us. When Adam took of that fruit, and the moment that he bit of that fruit, he introduced spiritual darkness upon each and every one of us. In John's Gospel, chapter 8 and verse 12, it says, "Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." Why do we need the light of life? Because we come into this world in spiritual darkness, and we need that light to be shown abroad into our hearts. Turn in your Bible to John's Gospel, chapter 1. As you consider what John chapter 1 has to say, let me help out the Calvinists with something. You might want to jot this reference down. I mean, this couldn't be any clearer. In John's Gospel chapter 1, starting in verse 4, we know that it is an introduction of the deity of Christ, that he and God the Father are one. We see in verse 4, the Bible says, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light," now get this, "which lighteth every man that cometh into the world." Why does every man need to be lit up, if you will, with the gospel message? Why do they need to be shown that gospel message? Because every single person comes into this world in darkness. And so because everybody comes into this world in darkness, everybody, it is a guarantee, is going to be shown the light of the gospel. They are going to have the opportunity to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. When we are saved, that light, that treasure of salvation, the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians that the Bible told us, we saw the verse, that treasure is put into earthen vessels. Where would you put the greatest treasures that you have? I mean, there are places like Fort Knox where some of the greatest treasures of the world are placed. There are vaults that have these gigantic doors and the locks and all the combinations to get into them. Where would you put your greatest treasure? You say, well, I don't have anything that would be worth going into Fort Knox. But you put it someplace safe. We put our money into a bank, and that bank is an FDIC bank. And we say, oh, I wouldn't put it anyplace else. What does the F of FDIC stand for? Think about that. A government that is trillions of dollars in debt is guaranteeing your money. How's that make you feel? But yet we put our treasures there. The greatest treasure that God could possibly give is the gift of salvation, His Son Jesus Christ. Where did that treasure get put? It got put in us. Earthen vessels. Frail vessels. Vessels that are anything but perfect. I have had lately kids getting on my bus, and I don't know what grade they're doing this in, but they've got their pottery projects and some of the beautiful colors and stuff, and they come on with them, and I try to make a point to notice them, and I want to look at them and things like that. So now they don't even wait for me to ask anymore. They're saying, "Do you like this? Do you like this?" And the colors are pretty, but, and I mean no disrespect to any of the kids, but if you look at them, they have flaws. I mean, you could find a professional potterer, and it's going to have flaws. It is an earthen vessel. Every one of those things is very, very breakable, just kind of like you and I. As much as they put the colors and the shellac and all the beauty of it, you may be here tonight, and you are the most beautifully shellacked individual. You are just as, I mean, you just are it, but you're still an earthen vessel. I think we would agree that Spurgeon was probably one of those greats. He has been called the Prince of Baptist Preachers, and he preached for years and had a tremendous ministry. And then there's an evangelist by the name of D.L. Moody, and you study his life, and just a very kind, humble, powerful evangelist. Two great individuals. The story is told that D.L. Moody went to London one time to meet Spurgeon. He had admired him from a distance, and he had considered him a professional as well as a spiritual mentor to his life. When Spurgeon answered the door, he had a cigar in his mouth. Spurgeon smoked cigars. And Moody fell down the stairs in shock. And he said this, he says, "How can a man of God smoke that?" And he's down at the bottom of the steps. He just kind of stumbles down those steps backwards. And he's probably in the process of having a little bit of a heart attack. And Spurgeon just comes down with his stogie and walks down those steps. And he takes the stogie out of his mouth. And he walks up to where Moody is standing in bewilderment. And he puts his finger on Moody's rather large stomach. And he says, "The same way you, a man of God, could be that fat." Huh. Makes you think, doesn't it? Isn't it amazing how quickly we would point at somebody else's sin and we got our own? You know what that means? Instead of us doing this all the time, we need to pull our finger back and shut up. Until we can get ourselves taken care of, we need to be quiet. Spurgeon was 100% right. And you say, "Well, yeah, but Spurgeon smoked. That's wrong." Yes, it is. 100% totally agree with you. But I will tell you this, back in the 1800s, they didn't understand the dangers of smoking as it is today. They saw it just as and in fact, Spurgeon said his doctor prescribed it. Well, doctors also probably prescribed at one time a can of Coke because it contained cocaine. Heroin was something that was once used medicinally. Now it's illegal. You know, times change. Spurgeon did quit smoking. You want to know why he quit smoking? Because kids were saying, "If Spurgeon smokes them, why can't I?" And when he got wind of that, that's all it took. And he said, "No more." And he put the cigars away. Moody died fat. Okay, so which was worse? And I can say that. I'm a short, fat, white guy. All right? So I can say that. I can get away with that. Why do we point our finger at somebody else's sin and we got our own? Clean our own clock. The treasure, and here's the point, not to get on that, but here's the point. We've all got our own sin. We are that fragile earthen vessel that God put his wonderful gift of salvation in, and we are usable. That is awesome. That God would want to use us as frail as we are. He still wants to use us. I don't know about the rest of you, but if that does not humble you and just break you to think of how inadequate and how breakable and damageable we are and how much we damage ourselves and the things that we do, and God says, "I still am putting my treasure in you that you can share that treasure with others." That is a very humbling thing to consider. So that takes us to the second point tonight, is our assignment. Our assignment. Back to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. The first part of verse 1, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry as we have received mercy." Stop with that. Verse 2, "But have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God." Verse 5. "For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake." Our assignment. We have a ministry. We talked about that this morning. Paul said, "I thank God that he counted me faithful in putting me into the ministry." Doesn't mean that your ministry has to be involving preaching or teaching or a missionary or evangelist. It means that whatever God has given you, whatever capacity to serve him in, that is the ministry that he has put you in. And God has put every one of his children into the ministry. Every one of us. We are not a Christian part-time and a secular person another part of the time. We do not have a sacred and a secular life. If you are saved, it is all supposed to be sacred. It is all supposed to be involved in the ministry, in the preaching of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, in telling people about Christ, how they can be saved. We are supposed to do it with honesty, with sincerity, cautiously handling God's word, not trying to make a buck off of somebody or trying to earn a quota or something like that. There is a report from the ecumenical news, not a resource I would ever suggest that you subscribe to, but it had this information. It says that religion is big business, pumping $1.2 trillion into the economy every year. That is more than the yearly revenue of Apple and Microsoft combined. That's how profitable religion is. Folks, that's wrong. That is absolutely wrong. There may be some things where that money is put into charitable programs, but a lot of that is dumped into exorbitant salaries. It's pumped into sound and staging equipment, into cameras and campuses and things like that. That is absolutely wrong. That is not the assignment that the Lord gave us. Christians, let's never lose sight of our assignment. We have been saved. Now we have an assignment. And this assignment is something to be carried out wherever we're at. For the kids to be carried out at school. For you as an adult to be carried out in the workforce. To be carried out in your neighborhood. To be carried out with your family and things like that. Every one of us, regardless of your age, if you are saved, God has an assignment for you to do. Are we doing it? Now, here's the point that we have a hard time relating to. The third point is this, it's our cost. Because when we got saved, Jesus paid all the cost, right? But once we have accepted Christ as Savior, there is a cost on our end to be considered. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the last part of verse 4 says they have this ministry, we faint not. Verse 8, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. The last part of verse 1, where it says, and we faint not, conjures up a funny picture in my mind. Let me let you into my brain for a moment and see if you get the humor of this. Have you ever seen fainting goats? They are the most hilarious breed of goat. They have some sort of a hereditary condition that if they are startled, they stop, they stiffen up, and when they fall over, that's funny. Because they just... And then they fall over, and the momentum when they hit, they roll typically with all four legs up before coming back down on their side. And then they kind of shake it off, and they get up and kind of move like you're waking up, your foot's asleep kind of a thing for a few steps, and then they go back to normal. And so all you got to do is go up to them, go, down they go again. That's hilarious. Cheap entertainment. You know, if you want some cheap entertainment, get you a couple of fainting goats and put them out in your front yard. It'll entertain the whole neighborhood. It's hilarious. The Bible tells us that as believers in Christ, we are not supposed to faint. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Look at this with me. I want us to consider in detail a little bit more. The Apostle Paul here in 2 Corinthians 4 talks about what he had went through. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23, he gives a little bit more detail. He said, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. He says, of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. As I was studying this, a thought hit me that really made sense. Now, you got to couple this together with the fainting idea and with the fact that here Paul is laying out the cost of ministry that he has been through. Let me suggest something to you, and then we're going to tie this in with what the Scripture has to say. Several of us here have artificial parts. So if the rapture was to happen, there is going to be a collective clunk in our church because of the artificial parts we have. You got knees, you got hips, you know, I'm in that club, and there's other artificial things that you have. As you talk with others about your experience of having your artificial joint implanted, and you're sharing your stories, And you tell somebody about what it was like as you went through the pain before the surgery and then the pain after the surgery and the hospital stay and the rehab afterwards and things like that. And then you have somebody pipes up and says, I know exactly what you're talking about. Why, last night I got up in the night and I don't know what I did, but I stubbed my toe. And now my toe is just black and blue and I have to be so careful when I put on my sock because just that little bit of pressure, oh, that just hurts. And you look at that individual and you're like, they don't have a clue. But yet, have you ever known somebody that that little stubbed toe will just about shut them down? I mean, they get a hangnail and they're crying about it. It's just, oh, I can't do nothing, Mike. And it's like, are you kidding me? When we look at our Christian life, there are, and I would dare say, Christians, that probably all of us, when it comes to suffering, we cannot relate to what we see in the Scripture. Because not a one of us have ever been through it. Not a one of us have ever gone through the things that the Apostle Paul has gone through. We have never counted the cost to the point that the cost might be our beatings or our death because we have served Jesus Christ. And yet we moan and we groan and go, oh, I know what it is to suffer for Jesus. Oh, woe is me. Here's my tale of woes about how bad it's been to suffer for Jesus. Paul sits down with the Corinthians. I want you to try to envision this. As Paul sits down with the church of Corinth, and he is talking about the sufferings that he has gone through. He's not belly aching. He's not whining or anything like that. He's just kind of telling them, this is where my life has been. Can you envision what he must have looked like? If you have been beaten that many times, your body is going to be marked up with scars. And I'm sure that he didn't take his tunic off to show them his back, but as that whip would have come across the back, there would have been lashes that still would have made it all over his arms. From the beatings, I would imagine his face, he's got teeth knocked out. Maybe he's had broken bones in his face, so as his body heals, maybe his face is disfigured. One of the things that Paul, he talks about the infirmity in the flesh, and people have debated for years about what the infirmity of the flesh was. And one of the suggestions is that it was his eyesight, because that's why he wrote such a large letter. It wasn't large in the number of verses, but maybe large in the print that was there. And some of the other things that would lead us to believe that. If you've been beaten in the face so many times, would that not have affected your vision? And then the times of shipwreck, the times of hunger, the times where he is starving and it begins to emaciate your body and your hair comes out like a cat with mange. And then you start being able to eat again and things don't grow back quite right. And then all of a sudden you're back to the starving condition. And so as he sits there and he talks to these people and he tells them, this is what I've gone through. They have the evidence right there in front of them. The visual aid is there. How could any of them go, oh yeah, Paul, we know exactly what you're talking about. Why, we walked down the street and tried to tell somebody about Jesus and we got cussed out. Well, whoop-dee-doo. Well, people just don't understand the stands that we take and we get called all sorts of names all the time. So what? That ain't suffering. In comparison, that is not suffering. And you know, Christians, we don't have a clue what it is really to suffer for Jesus. So I guess that takes me back to this whole concept of burning out. We do not burn out because the trial is too great. We do not burn out because we are too busy, because that's what a lot of times people go and say. They'll say, oh, I've just got so much going on in my life, and I just can't take anymore. And the kids are running me ragged, and my job is this. And, and you know what they will always quit? They will always quit their service in the church. And sometimes they will drop out of even attendance. Well, until my life gets more straightened out, then I'll get back. Sit down with the Apostle Paul and tell him that. We don't have a clue. We don't burn out because the trial is too great or because we're too busy. We burn out because we're too weak. We're too weak. We look into ourselves for the strength and we don't have it. Neither did Paul. But the Lord says, Paul, when you're weak, then you're what? because the Lord says, my strength is made perfect in weakness. So Paul, we want to keep you weak so you can stay strong. We want to keep you just snowed under so that you can be used by the Lord. Have you ever stopped to think that at the moment where we are so beyond stressed out, we feel like we're going to snap, we say, oh, I can't take anymore. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. You know how I know? Because the Lord said he would not give us more than we were able to bear. Yeah, you can. And you say, well, yeah, but I don't know how I could do any more for the Lord and blah, blah, blah. Yeah, you can. Quit looking in yourself. Quit looking into yourself for the strength. God will give you the strength you need. God will let you know what the cost is. And it's amazing. We're supposed to count the cost, but if we will obey the Lord, isn't it amazing how he pays the bill? We've got to know what it's going to cost us. Okay, Lord, I'm going to do it. I am going to surrender to you. I'm going to do it. And the Lord says, good. And I'm going to pick up the tab. God's good, isn't he? Don't you love it when he picks up the tab in your life? And you get to the end of it, and some of the testimonies of what you're thankful for have been testimonies looking in the rearview mirror. And at the time that you were going through something, you were thinking, I don't know how we're going to get through this. Everything's falling apart. It's just blowing to smithereens. And you're at a point now where you're saying, thank you, Lord. You look in the rearview mirror. Did he not get you through it? Is the Lord not going to get us through COVID? Is the Lord not going to get us through the next 4 years of the upcoming president? Yes. Is the Lord not going to get the churches in New York City and in California through it? Is the Lord not going to get us in Ohio through it? In Williams County? In Bryan, Ohio? Is the Lord not going to get us through it? When has God ever failed? So it is up to you and I not to go, oh, I'm burned out. I'm burned out. I'm just pulling her over to the side. And even so, come, Lord Jesus, let the rapture happen. I'm so burned out. No. Find your strength in Christ. Paul sure did. Now, that doesn't mean that opposition isn't going to come. Go back to 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 and 4. Paul says here, he says, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. The verse tells us right up front about the opposition. That's the next point, the opposition. We know who we are fighting against. We are fighting against the opposition of the devil. Every step of the way, we're not fighting against people. We wrestle not against, the Bible says, flesh and blood. Your fight today is not about your coworkers. It is not about your family. It is not about the government. It's not about Hollywood. It's not about the athletes. Our fight is the devil. If you remember back to the story of Pinocchio, remember Pinocchio? What did he want to be more than anything else? A real boy. So Pinocchio has this opportunity to do what the real boys are doing, going to Pleasure Island. Remember the story? And so Pinocchio goes and he's promised unlimited fun and freedom and privilege, all free of any cost. So Pinocchio with the other boys, they would ride the carnival rides and they're encouraged to do all sorts of naughty things. They're smoking the cigars. They're drinking the beers. They're doing all sorts of bad things until they turn into a donkey. And you remember how the story goes, and hee-haw, it scares him, and he has a Jonah experience, gets swallowed by the whale kind of a thing, and then Geppetto finds him and all that kind of nonsense. But anyhow, just like Pinocchio, the people that we are around all the time are blinded by the pleasures of the world. Where are they getting the blinding from? The blinding is coming from the devil, because he makes all things look good. He makes sexual sins look good. He makes financial sins look good. He makes all sorts of sin look good. And people will say, that's what I want. I want to have fun. I want to have a great life. I want to do all these kinds of things. And Satan says, great. Great. Keep doing them. And he promises all sorts of things that never materialize. Why? Because Satan's a liar. But that's the opposition. If we faint not, if we continue in the ministry that God has given us, if we count the cost and we don't go through the burnout thing, and if we are willing to recognize who the enemy is and fight the enemy, There's a prize waiting for us. Go back to 2 Corinthians 4, starting in verse 12. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We, having the same spirit of faith, it says, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God, for which cause we faint not. For though our outward man perish, yet the inner man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. I like the verse of Scripture that says that it is the outward man perishes, but the inward man is renewed day by day. Some of you might be here tonight, and your outward man is exhausted. Your outward man is just flat out tired. It is stressed out. It is all these kinds of things. But the Christian that will walk with the Lord is not going to burn out, because the inward man is renewed day by day. The inward man is strengthened. The Apostle Paul, as I said, you've got this visual sitting in front of you. His body is a wreck. His outward man is perishing. Do you ever once hear Paul complaining and saying, oh, I was so much better as a Pharisee. I was on the fast track up. I could have had all the money. I could have had the position. I could have had the respect. I could have had the nice clothes, the fancy food. If only I had remained a Pharisee. Never once says that, does he? So the perishing of the outward man, and his outward man was perishing. But the inward man was being strengthened day by day. He knew that there was something far greater waiting for him. Everything that we go through, he said, is for you. Everything that we go through is only temporary. And he says everything that he is going through is just light affliction. Imagine looking at what he's going through and calling it light affliction. And we go through a stubbed toe and a hangnail and think we're dying. That's crazy. That is absolutely crazy. Why would he say this? Because the eternal reward is great. Christian, I encourage you tonight, look to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and see the grace to avoid burnout. See the grace that provides you the strength to go day by day. See the grace that provides what you need to be the minister for the Lord Jesus Christ that he's called you to be, to serve in the capacity that he has given you to serve, to exercise the spiritual gifts that he has given you. Find the strength in the Lord to accomplish it. And you will, by God's grace, avoid burnout. Will you commit yourself to that tonight, Christian? Maybe you're here this evening and you don't know Jesus Christ as Savior. We go right back to that very first point, salvation. You must be born again. And I will guarantee you, lost soul, Jesus Christ is either calling you right now. He has called you. He continues to call you. I will guarantee you that. Why? Because in John's gospel, John says, Jesus Christ said, he will draw all men to himself. It is a guarantee. But what are you going to do with his call? What are you going to do with it? You know, somebody comes to your door and you peek through the shades and I don't want to answer. Everybody be quiet. Eventually, the person goes away. But if they're Jehovah's Witness, they'll come back. Right? Jesus may knock at your heart's door. And he may call you right now, this moment, tonight. It is a guarantee in your life that he will call you to salvation. But if you tell him no tonight, will he call you again? And that's something we can't answer. We are only guaranteed that he will. Not that he will, and 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 he will. When you keep telling him no, 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 no. That's why Paul says now is the accepted time of salvation. Don't harden your hearts. Every time you tell the Lord no, it becomes easier the next time to tell him no. And I don't know who the Lord's dealing with tonight, but if Christ is dealing with your heart and you don't know Jesus Christ as Savior, it is a dangerous, dangerous thing to tell the Lord no. No, when he is offering to put his treasure in your earthen vessel. Will you trust Him as Savior tonight? Stand with me, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed this evening. Father, thank You, Lord, for tonight. Thank You, Lord, for Your Word. Thank You, Lord, for the grace to avoid burnout. And Lord, thank You that as a Christian, that grace is abundant to us. It is a merciful gift that You give to us, Lord. We don't know what tomorrow holds, but You do. We just know who holds tomorrow. So, Lord, we have to trust ourselves to You. And, Lord, tonight as a believer in Christ, may we do that. May we make that commitment genuinely from our heart. But, Lord, for that lost soul that might be here tonight, we pray that this would be the night of salvation for them. And we ask it in Jesus' name.